Unity.com.
I don't know why I set myself up that way by letting Otis have some time, but it sure is fun. It's great. All right. As we start this morning, I need a volunteer. Actually, I need a couple of volunteers. You don't have to actually go anywhere or come up here or embarrass yourself or anything like that. But I need a few people who have a dollar bill on them that you can show me. Like 5-6 people. Anybody who's got one, can you just maybe pull it out? You will keep it, okay? And we're going to pass the offering basket around again. You just put those right in there. If you got 5s, 10s, 20s, 100s, go ahead and put those in too. Now, all right, so you can kind of hold them up. Everybody who's got one out, just kind of hold one up. It's all right if you don't. It's not going to hinder. It's just a little illustration, okay? Couple things. Now, we've got a bunch of different dollar bills here. Now, the one that I've got here is kind of crumpled and worn, right? It's been in my pocket, you know, just kind of crumpled around and that sort of thing. So, you know, it's a little bit different. Anybody got like a real crisp, new, fresh, not folded one? I don't have to see it. Looks like Katie's got one back there, okay? That's very different than this one that I've got. Okay, anybody, you know, anybody just bring their dollar bill in a really nice little billfold, okay, or a purse? Can you just hold that up? You got like a purse or a bill? One came in a Girl Scout envelope, Girl Scout cookie envelope. That's awesome, which is a nice little commercial. So, you know, if you're missing any Girl Scout cookies in your house, maybe know who to talk to. All right, so we've got a nice billfold. My wallet is falling apart. Can I just have yours? All right. Nothing in there. Just that $1. Just in case you have to go in a parking ramp. All right, you're good. All right, and so we've got a really nice pink, I wouldn't use that, but a nice little pink billfold, that sort of thing, purse. All right, so some of these dollar bills, you can put them down. Some of these dollar bills came in a really nice purse. Some came in like crumpled in a pocket or in a falling apart wallet like I've got. You know, some of these bills, these $1 bills, got here this morning in a really nice car. They came in a beautiful car. Some of them may have come in a little bit of a rust bucket. Okay, so all these dollar bills, very different, every single one of them, right? But here's the thing, regardless of what they came in, what they wore, or what they traveled in, your purse or your wallet, whether it was nice or falling apart, whether it's crumpled and old or brand new, fresh and crisp, whether it came here in a beautiful car or a rusty one that barely survived the trip, it's still a dollar, right? It's still a dollar. They have the same value. We're not going to go, oh, well, this one came and this one's all crumpled up. I don't need that anymore. That's not worth anything. You know, wait, see you going for my dollar. You're eyeing it up over there. That's my dollar. All right? There's no difference between this dollar bill or the one that came in different condition. All right? Most of us wouldn't treat our dollar bill any differently regardless of any of those things. Now, I would guess if you asked us individually, each person in this room, is each person in this room or each person in the world of equal value or worth to God, we would all agree, yeah, that's true. I think most of us would say that, probably every single one of us. We're all created in God's image. He loves each one of us beyond what we can imagine, beyond our comprehension. We all matter to him. Yet for some reason, we will still at times in our lives choose to treat people differently depending on externals, stuff that really doesn't matter. So we're picking our series back up in James and talking about genuine faith. And James in chapter 2, he talks at the beginning of chapter 2 about what is often called the sin of partiality. Sin of partiality. That's kind of the heading you probably have in your Bibles here. So if you want to turn there, James chapter 2, page 1011 in the Bibles here at church. And here's what he writes. My brothers, and by the way, when he writes my brothers, it refers to a much broader context than just the brothers, right? It's brothers and sisters is the implication there. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails or falls in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father God, these are your words to us. You have things you want us to really know here by what James has written. And we pray this morning that our hearts and minds would be open to your word, to what you have to say to us. And Lord, that where you need to work in our hearts this morning, we would give you free rein to do that. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to work through this text a little bit this morning. And in the beginning, in the first verse, when James says, show no partiality, it's the Greek word here is, this is a mouthful, but it's prosopolepsia. Okay, prosopolepsia. And it refers to favoritism or distinction or discrimination. But the root of the word literally means this, an acceptor of a face or a respecter of persons. An acceptor of a face or a respecter of persons. Now, we usually view acceptance and respect for others as a good thing. But this term implies that someone does it to a fault. Okay, to be a respecter of persons means we judge people differently depending on the externals, what we see on the surface, instead of treating people the same. The word prosopolepsia occurs a few different times in the New Testament scriptures. Now, in Acts and Romans, when it's used there, it's referring to God who does not show partiality when it comes to ethnicity. Okay, specifically between the Jews and the Gentiles or non-Jewish people. In Ephesians and Colossians, it applies to position and rank, and specifically between masters and servants. And then here in James, he's talking about a social status of sorts, between the rich and the poor. Okay? Now, in each instance, there's clearly one person who has, or at least thinks he has, a more enviable or desirable situation than another. The Jews, for instance, considered themselves privileged and sometimes superior because they were God's chosen people through whom the promised Messiah, Jesus, came. A master would have a more desirable position than a servant because he could tell him or her what to do, and the servant had to obey. And to be rich was more enviable than being poor. But that's not how we're supposed to see it, according to the scripture. In fact, Paul wrote something similar in Galatians 3:26 to the church in Galatia. He said this, for as many of you were baptized, I think we might have a wrong verse there, maybe. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Verse 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one. We are all one in Christ. And the point is this, that God is not a respecter of persons. Here's kind of first point in your outline. God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? He is altogether holy. He's holy, 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 set apart and distinct. So there's no person that can impress him. There's no person that is going to make a difference to him in regards to some of these things that we've talked about. God is not a respecter of persons. We should not be either. We should not be either. God himself doesn't show partiality or favoritism or discrimination based on these externals. He looks at the heart. It doesn't matter to him whether someone is a Jew or a master or a rich person or a man. There's no real advantage for any of these things in God's eyes. And there shouldn't be in ours. So in that sense, genuine faith, this whole theme this morning, genuine faith does not discriminate. It does not give preferential treatment to someone because of the externals. Now, there's one of the problems when we use the word, though, discriminate or discrimination, is that it has a very different context in our society than what James is getting at here. In society, when we talk about discrimination, it'll refer to preferential treatment against someone on the basis of race, color, creed or religion, nation of origin or ethnicity, age, disability, marital status. Now, also included in that list of things that can be considered discrimination would have to do with the word sex, but that has been expanded because that's not adequate enough now to cover terms or things like sexual orientation or gender identity or gender expression. Okay? The goal of all of these regulations in our society is to create a culture where all people, so long as they have not committed some sort of crime or criminal offense, where all people are seen and treated equally in society. Now, we have to be careful not to transfer society's view of discrimination onto what God's word is talking about. James doesn't just say, show no partiality, do not discriminate. His sentence doesn't stop there. He says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important distinction because, and the second point in your notes, what is legal or acceptable in society is not always right in God's eyes. Okay, what is legal or acceptable in society is not always right in God's eyes. A bunch of illustrations and examples that I can share with you in regards to this. So society says that abortion is legal and a woman's right to choose, and yet how do we wrestle with that when God's word tells us murder is sin, and that he is the one who knew them, knew each one of us in our mother's womb, and that he knitted us together and formed us in his image. Society says that sex is okay as long as it's between two consenting adults. Doesn't matter if they're married or not. Doesn't matter if it's between a man and a woman, two men, two women, involving different genders, because it's okay to express your sexual identity in any way you like as long as it's with another consenting adult. But God's word, in short, tells us that he designed sex as a beautiful expression of love and a means of creating new life, and that it was intended to take place within the context of a committed marriage between a man and a woman. That's what we find in Scripture. So there's a clash there. In society, living together is okay, but God's word says we shouldn't display even a hint of sexual immorality. In society, a Christian dating and marrying someone who's not a follower of Jesus is fine. But God's word tells us not to be partners yoked together with someone who is not a follower of Jesus. In society, divorce is no big deal. But Scripture says God hates it, and it's not supposed to be commonplace. There are very rare exceptions where that's supposed to occur. All right, so examples. When society, though, and God's word comes into conflict, then we have to ask ourselves, whose voice are we going to listen to and follow? Are we going to listen to society's voice, or are we going to listen to the Lord's? It's interesting because a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with our kids about this. I don't know how, but it was a late-night conversation. It started really late at night, of course, because that's when all the best deep conversations take place, when your mind is half gone. But, you know, I just told them, I said, you know, life is going to get really challenging for you and for the next generation. It's going to get harder and harder as the years go by, because there are certain truths of Scripture that society is just heading in a different direction than. Not only that, but then there are churches and individuals who consider themselves to be followers of Christ who are ignoring what the Scriptures have to say on those issues. So that makes it really difficult. And then one of my kids said to me, well, that's just dumb. I'm like, I agree, but can you elaborate on that? Like, what do you mean by that's just dumb? They said, well, look, if you just ignore the Bible and make your own rules, it's like you're making up your own God. I'm like, amen. Walk off, go home, right? Drop the mic. There you go. Boom. All right, but from the mouth of babes. So listen, don't show favoritism, James says. But don't show favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. There's a distinction. So let's see how that fleshes out as we go through this scripture passage. James 2:2. Well, we'll start back in 1. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme and the honorable name by which you are called? Okay, now, when you look at this example, scholars will debate a little bit whether this was an actual problem in the church at the time, or whether it's just sort of a hypothetical situation that James puts out there. I think I would lean towards understanding it as a hypothetical situation, because James is a very upfront guy. I mean, every issue that he addresses in here, he kind of comes full out after, and he just says this in a, well, suppose that, or what if this happened, or what if that happened. So it's almost spoken in very theoretical terms. But also, you know, when he talks about the rich man who is blaspheming Jesus, it's someone who is clearly not a believer. Okay, so many of the Christians in the church were poor, and often as a result of being persecuted by unbelievers. So the idea of a rich man coming into church on a regular basis in this day of James' day, it's probably a little bit very infrequent. So it probably wasn't a widespread problem among the churches. However, it is certainly something that they could relate to, an idea that they could relate to. So if a wealthy man enters into the church and you give preferential treatment to that person, first of all, he says, you've dishonored the poor person who is a fellow believer in Christ. Okay, you've humiliated them in front of everybody. And furthermore, you've given preferential treatment to someone who's oppressed you and persecuted you because of your faith in Jesus. Now, why would anyone do something like that? Well, for one simple reason. Because it might benefit you. You might get something out of it. Right? You might gain something by showing favoritism towards the rich man who has what you need. You might impress them. Might open some doors for you. They may think more highly of you because you made them feel important. Well, if that's what's going on in our hearts, then our intentions and motives are selfish and self-serving. And James says, then you're acting like an unjust judge who gives preferential treatment to those who they can benefit from. I remember, I believe it was last year, I was at a conference. It was just a video conference locally, and it was on leadership and things like that. And there was an interview that was being done with a man named Tyler Perry. You might be familiar with him. He's an actor and a playwright and a movie director and all kinds of things that way. I think we got a picture. Do we have a picture? Tyler Perry. All right, so you may recognize him, okay, if you're not familiar with him. But they were interviewing him and asking him just about his life and different things and about his faith. And he talked about going to church and how that was kind of a difficult experience for him because of his wealth and his celebrity. So the interviewer asked, you know, how could churches embrace that? How could churches better allow you to have the kind of experience in worshiping God that you should be able to have? And he just said something to the effect of, look, just tell people to be normal. Just tell them to be normal. You know, the reason you come to church is to reflect and to worship God. But it's such a hassle to go because everybody wants to be in with you. Right? Everybody wants to get something from you. They want to get close to you. Right? That's hard to deal with. Okay? So that's kind of the scenario that James is talking about here. The rich person gets the attention, while the poor person gets ignored because they have nothing to offer. And here's the point. When it comes to how we treat others, especially in a church community, we need to check our motives. Right? We've got to check our motives for why we're doing what we're doing. And that's what James is getting at here. Don't be judges with evil intentions. Check your motives. Okay? Then he continues on, verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So plain and simple, James says right out, if you show discrimination towards people like this, that favoritism is sin. It's sin. And if you're guilty of doing that, you don't just break one law, you become a lawbreaker, right? Having broken the whole of the law. That's a pretty consistent concept in Scripture, right? We sin once, we've broken the law as a whole. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you did not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Okay? So, the idea here is that genuine faith doesn't discriminate. We get that. We've got to check our intentions, check our motives. But, if we say genuine faith doesn't discriminate, that's kind of just a negative thing. What is it that we're supposed to actually do? Like, what's the positive for us? What's the takeaway for us? And James says in the next verses to speak and act as those under the law of liberty, right? And that's what we want to explore for the how we can do something different instead of discrimination. So verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, James is the only author who uses this phrase, the law of liberty, in the scriptures. He used it in the last chapter as well. And so we've got to ask, well, what is he referring to here? I mean, because if he's the only one that uses it, what is he getting at? Well, here's the context. The Jewish believers that James wrote to had a deep understanding of what the Old Testament law was. It was the rules and regulations that were to be strictly followed in order to be right with God. But accomplishing that was impossible, right? It was a constant reminder that they needed a promised Savior. And when Jesus came, he gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross to offer forgiveness once and for all. Now, by putting their faith and trust in Jesus, they became the beneficiaries of God's mercy and grace. So they were no longer going to be judged under the authority of the law of old, by how well they followed the rules and regulations, by under this law of liberty that they have in Christ. So being under the law of liberty meant, first of all, they were set free. Right? It's a law of liberty. It's freedom. It's being set free from sin and death. They were set free from judgment and wrath. But it also meant they were set free to love and obey God, not out of obligation to the rules, but with a willing heart. And because they had responded to God's mercy and grace, they were also set free to extend the love of Jesus to those around them. Okay? So Paul said a similar thing in Galatians 5:13. He said, "For you were called to freedom." Again, liberty, law of liberty, right? "For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for sinful behavior, but through love serve one another." Okay, so for you and I, we are no longer slaves to the law, to the rules and the regulations. We're the beneficiaries of God's grace and mercy. And because we've been set free, there are a couple of things that we can do freely and without discrimination. So genuine faith does not discriminate, but the first thing it does is it loves liberally. It loves liberally. And this falls under the acting part. So act as if you're under the law of liberty. Not acting in a fake way, but in our actions with others. It falls under what James had already mentioned. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So a woman who was known sinner in Jesus' day, probably, or at least possibly, a prostitute or an adulterer, came into a house where Jesus was. And she wept at his feet. And then she wiped her tears with her hair. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And others around her looked at Jesus going, "Why are you letting this woman touch you?" But she showed this incredible act of love toward Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. He who has been forgiven little loves little." Right? Well, we all, like that woman, have been forgiven much. Therefore, we should love much. So are we loving much? Are we loving liberally? Right? Or do we only love those who we want to love or who are easy to love? Jesus said, "Look, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you?" Right? But what do you gain by that? Even the sinners do that. Okay? We should love others around us far more than those who don't know Jesus should be loving people around them. Because we have the love of God, the love of Christ, to share with them. So are we loving full force? Are we loving liberally? Or are we holding back in loving others? Okay? So don't show partiality, favoritism, or discrimination when it comes to loving other people. You have the Spirit of God and the love of Christ dwelling within you. You have something to give them that they need. So don't be selective. Don't hold back. Love liberally. Love everyone. Love them well and love them a lot. So pour out God's love to people around you liberally without a hint of favoritism or partiality or discrimination, just like the Lord does. So that's the first point, is genuine faith does not discriminate but loves liberally. The second thing is that genuine faith does not discriminate, but speaks truthfully. Speaks truthfully. James 2:12 says, "So should we act, and so should we speak." We need to speak truthfully, because truth and love go hand in hand. Right? Now think about this. Does love accept bad or sinful behavior? No. Does love condone bad or sinful behavior in someone? No. Does love ignore bad or sinful behavior in someone? No. Does love overlook bad or sinful behavior in someone? No. But does love address bad or sinful behavior? Yes. And how? It speaks the truth. We speak the truth according to God's word, even when it's hard to do. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he writes that his desire is this, that we might be no longer immature children, that we won't be tossed around and blown away by every new idea or doctrine, that we wouldn't be deceived by the influence of people's falsehoods and schemings, and that instead we would speak truth in love and become mature in Christ. Now, this particular idea, speaking truthfully and not discriminating, honestly, that's one this week for me that as I was rolling through this, we're all in different places, but as I was rolling through this, I'm like, oh, that one right there, that kind of gets me. Because quite honestly, there are times where I see people who are maybe doing something that God doesn't want them to be doing, or maybe they're running from God or hiding or ducking from him or avoiding him. And you know, as a person, I get frustrated when I see that happen. Sometimes I'm angry, sometimes I'm sad just to know that it's going on for them. Sometimes I'm disappointed. But too often I keep that to myself. Right? I just hope that things turn around for them spiritually. Maybe I'll talk to someone who's close to me about my frustration so I can kind of get it off my chest. But I've been really challenged by God as I've been thinking about this to step into those situations and be willing to have a hard conversation with someone. And I think that's what not discriminating does. Don't be fearful. Don't be a respecter of persons. Do so in love, but have the hard conversation. We need to call sin, sin for every person. We need to proclaim the gospel for every person. We need to not compromise the truth for anyone, regardless of who they are. Okay, so don't discriminate based on who you're talking to. Speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. And the third thing is to show mercy. Okay, James 2:13, the last verse, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." There's something important about if we're going to speak truth to people with the hope that they're going to turn back to God or get right with God, that then we're willing to extend open arms and show mercy like we've been shown mercy. Right? It's not just about blasting someone. We love them, we speak the truth, and we extend mercy or show mercy. Jesus told the parable of a man who had a huge sum of money that he owed. And the master that he owed it to he couldn't pay it back, so the master that he owed it to was going to have his family and him thrown into prison or sold into slavery until he could repay that debt. The man begged for more time. And the master had compassion on him, and he, instead of giving him more time, he actually wiped out his entire debt. Yet that same man who had experienced that mercy had someone else who owed him a little bit of money. And instead of showing mercy and compassion, he had that man thrown into prison until the debt could be repaid. Well, the first master found out about this and was furious. And it said that the one whose debt he had forgiven, he had thrown into prison because he didn't do the same and show mercy or forgiveness towards the one who owed him just a little bit. That's the way it is with us and God. We've been given mercy from the Lord. We're expected to extend that same mercy to others. Right? Like when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins," depending on how you've probably memorized that. Right? "Forgive us our trespasses or our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us." And he added to that, "If you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." Right? So forgiveness, mercy is incredibly important. We need to show mercy. The goal is not to judge others and treat them harshly and dole out our own kind of punishment. The goal is to see their hearts turn back to God. And then when they're ready for that, we love them, we speak the truth, and then we extend the same kind of mercy that God has extended to us. So genuine faith does not discriminate, but it shows mercy. We're going to close in prayer. Worship team, if you want to come up, we've got just a few songs of worship. And I know this has been a little bit of a long morning, but I really encourage you to hang in there for a few more minutes. And these songs that we're going to worship to, that we're going to worship the Lord with, I should say, they speak about this idea that we should not be holding back in any way. We shouldn't discriminate in that sense with how we love people or who we speak truth to or how we show mercy. Right? We need to be willing to just lay it all out there, to love liberally, speak truthfully, and show mercy, and not discriminate toward anyone, because we have been set free to do that. And so you're going to hear that a bit in these songs as we worship, and I would just encourage you to allow this moment to be kind of our declaration, our prayer to the Lord to say, help me to do this, God, because we know we need it. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to pray, and then we'll close with a song or two of worship. Lord God, we first of all thank you. We thank you that you have set us free. That we're not under rules and regulations. We're not going to be judged by how well we keep up with the list of do's and don'ts. Not that we shouldn't be trying with all of our might to please you in those areas. But that's not what you're going to judge us by. You're going to judge us by the standard of Christ, who has given his life for our forgiveness. And we put our trust and faith in that. And because of that, God, we know we are free. We're free from sin. We're free from death. We're free from the penalty of any of that. But we're also set free to love you and to obey you and to reach out to others with that same love. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to love liberally without holding back. Pray that you would give us the strength to speak truthfully, because your word is something that everyone needs to hear. And that you would give us the strength to show mercy and even long for the people around us to find that in you. God, stir this up in our hearts. Help us not to hold back. Help us to give you, as the song says, everything and nothing less than that. Lord, we don't want to be respecters of persons. We want to show people respect. But we don't want to be influenced or swayed by the externals. We want to be people who reflect your heart to every person on the planet. And Lord God, help us to do that. Give us your strength. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we worship you for what you've done. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.